The following is presented by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
Thank you for your kind attention in the first section. And we are going on our longer leg of our flight here. And so buckle up. There's times I think it might be, I hope it's encouraging, okay? It's a topic, and I normally like preaching and teaching texts more than topics. So if there's something where you just have this burning desire to point out a hole in what I'm teaching, that's fine. Okay, let's talk about it. I'll do my best to help and answer things, or maybe someone else has an answer. And I will try to remember that this is what I call teachy-preachy, okay? It's not all just me proclaiming. It's also us talking through things and talking about things. We won't equivocate on what the Scripture actually means, but one pastor friend of mine said the Scripture is sometimes more like a compass than a specific map on some things. It gives you a direction, and there are maybe different ways that you're going to apply it versus I apply it with my conscience and my understanding. And that can work out many ways. But we're going to be talking about the spiritual discipline of evangelism. And there's my Bible. Okay. And I have handouts that I've made. I hope you find them useful. And when we think about it, I think in his book, Don Whitney has written one of the better books on having discipline in your Christian life. And in fact, it's called Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. If you do not have that book and the study guide for it, I would commend it to you. He's revised it a little bit over the years, but at the beginning he talks about, and I don't know if Kurt covered this, but he talks about imagine a young boy struggling to play a guitar, and his fingers are hurting. He's six, and he hasn't got calluses yet. And he's like, really, I got to play so much through the hurt that I get calluses? Okay, and Ralph knows this. Okay, some of the rest of you know this. And you're listening to him as his parent, and you're thinking, why didn't we get him involved in a different hobby? And then what if he could see himself at 26 at the with the Philharmonic, right? The Philharmonic. And he's playing, what's that famous guitar piece?
Out on the Ways, the Concerto de Out on the Ways.
Yes, that, okay. Concerto Avon. Aranjuez, okay, all right, and it's centers on the classical guitar as the central portion of the musical piece, and there's other ones that do that. I think of Gymnopédie and some other ones, and there's a lovely Christian classical guitarist by the name of Christopher Parkening. All right, and he still teaches and plays at Pepperdine University. And if you have not heard his music or his testimony, just, I said Google that. Don't use Google, okay? It's peeking at you. Use DuckDuckGo or something like that, all right? And go DuckDuckGo him and as a search engine. Parkening.
Parkening.
Yes.
P-A-R-K.
Think of Parkening and Parkin, and then you're inging it. P-A-R-K-E-N-I-N-G.
P-E-R?
P-A-R. K-E-N-I-N-G. Sure, you asked me the hardest thing to do is to spell on the fly. All right. Anyway, my point is that what if he could see himself as that? Would it motivate him then to go to those stinking scales one more time, to learn the modes, okay? To learn all the theory of music, to memorize every note on the fretboard of his guitar and be able to say it and sing it while he hits the note, Okay, I had a guitar teacher like that. You had to scat sing the notes as you hit them. And he said, just play randomly, and you're just trying to, okay. What if he mastered all that, and he had a love for beautiful music, and he got to hear himself? What would he do then between 6 and 26? Okay, that's kind of the idea of this series, and the idea of gaining spiritual disciplines for our life. We will not be fully glorified and perfected until we are in Christ's presence. But we can find greater and greater joy, and to hearken back to our previous teaching, and cause more glory for the sake of Christ by learning to become more obedient externally and internally, outwardly and from the heart. And that's the idea behind this. And evangelism is a little bit harder one to talk about, okay? And if you see some aspect in here where you have questions, please just raise your hand. Pete.
Was there a handout today?
Right over there.
On evangelism?
Yes. Take one of each. You see the take one of each sign? Take the right hand each.
Okay.
There you go.
This says week one.
It should be highlighted at the very bottom, discipline of evangelism.
It does say week one, but it is for this week.
Oh, okay. That's my fault. All right.
Yep, this is it.
Okay. Sorry, Pete. Sorry about that. Okay. Look at the list, class schedule, June 28th. That's highlighted, right? Bolded? All right. Okay. All right. Note to self. Don't let Pete read my notes. Okay, all right. Thanks, Pete. All right. I love this quote at the bottom from Whitney. He says this, "Nothing causes an eye-dropping, foot-shuffling anxiety more quickly among a group of Christians like myself than talking about our responsibility to evangelize. I am sure I do not know a single Christian who would boldly say, I am as evangelistic as I should be." Okay? And there is a truth to that. All right, I was a church planting pastor for a time. I was never as evangelistic as I should be. Okay? And we don't want to, we'll see that at the end, we don't want to make this so much duty that it feels like law only. We want to be motivated by grace, and we want to be motivated, as we saw in our previous text, the first session, by the glory of Christ at the same time. And so if you read something that feels a whole lot like duty and law, apply a little bit of Philippians chapter 1 and think a little more highly of me, okay, that I meant it in light of grace and glory, okay? And if you still want to hammer it home past that, I'm happy to hear it. So perhaps you heard a message about Jesus meeting with Zacchaeus, and you thought, I'll bet there are people around me who really need Jesus Christ, and I'm going to keep my eye out for them. And then 2 months later, you realize you're just not really that interested in doing that anymore. Maybe you used to be intentional about evangelism, but your life changed. Anybody's life changed this week? Okay? Every life changes all the time. And we find out that we've set something aside. And what's the usual truth when we set something important aside? What's usually true about that? We didn't even know we did it because there were so many other important things to do, okay? That's where the idea of discipline comes in, okay? That's where the idea of practice and repetition come in. I have a good Christian friend. We saw him saved through our church work, and as he grew in Christ, he came up and he said, I'm a little nervous. And he was always kind of a skeptical guy. He said, I'm a little nervous about my obedience. I feel like it's just from habit now. And I'm like, yeah, buddy. Okay, there you go. All right. That's what God means to do in us, to get us so that we are tackling different and sometimes bigger or just different sins than the ones that we are currently beset with. And he said, oh, so this is good. I said, yeah, this is very good. You didn't even have to think about telling the truth in that circumstance or speaking a kind word to your wife or whatever it was. Okay, that's what God wants to work in us. And even to relate it back to the issue of music, I can play songs that I taught myself when I was 12 on my guitar, and it's all muscle memory. I can pick it up after 10 years and still play most of it. I bet Ralph could do it perfectly, okay? But I can play most of it, and then with a little practice, I pick it all back up, and suddenly I'm playing this song that 10 minutes ago I could just kind of stumble through, but I knew where my fingers were supposed to go, okay? Our lives, our Christian lives can develop a spiritual muscle memory, if you want to use that type of thing. I have a nephew. He is remarkable in his athletic skills. And clearly, a lot of it is just built-in talent. His little son has the same. But he also had to practice, okay? He would get a little bit off with his throws and a little bit off with his putts and other things if he wasn't out practicing it. And he made the discipline of playing a lot of golf, okay? All right, amen. That's a good thing to do when you're in Arizona. All right? And my point is that there needs to be things that we intentionally practice. I was thinking of Pastor's point, last point on the sermon this morning, Christ's death. And I also wrote in the Word, and then he affirmed that I the idea of it, Christ's deliberate death, wasn't it? Okay? He gave up his spirit, okay? All right? There was an intentionality to what he was doing. He and the Father had planned this somehow, whatever this means, in eternity past, that moment would happen in the fullness of time. And it did because Christ was on a path, and he stuck to the path. Maybe you never really thought it was your role to evangelize other people. That's for the professionals. Okay? Anybody ever feel that? Yeah. Go ahead.
Just a comment. Perhaps you thought, even if you weren't specifically taught, like I did, faith is a private matter.
Yeah. Faith is a private matter, a lot of people think. And so that can change what we think about obeying God, about evangelism, can't it? I'm looking at some gray hair and maybe some bald heads too, but not all of them are bald because of age. Anybody remember the Billy Graham Crusades?
Oh, yeah.
That was how you evangelized. You got your friend to get come to the crusade, okay, whether it was Billy Graham or some other local guy. How well does that kind of thing work today with getting people out for something like that? Not all that well, okay? Times change, people change, societies change. And yet we still have the call to be evangelistic in our Christian lives. It's part of being a good Christian, as we'll see as we go. Okay, so ultimately there really is not the idea that there are professionals for this. Some people are really good at the gospel and talking to other people. And it's not just on a plane. Okay, after all, how many times are we on a plane? I know some people probably travel a lot. I used to, but I don't anymore. And after the trip to Italy, I'm kind of glad I don't anymore. I was the Jonah on that trip. Okay, I lost my luggage, and we just had all these delays, and I started thinking I needed to throw myself overboard. But some of you do travel a lot, and you come in contact with a lot of people. Do you start to see them as Zacchaeuses, as someone that might be looking for God, and you get a chance to talk to? Are you going to leave it to the quote-unquote professionals? Now, maybe you are at a point where you say, I just get tongue-tied about this, you know, and call one of the elders or another mature Christian, woman, man, or a couple, and say, would you guys come over? We're having these folks over for dinner. And I was wondering if you could help answer some of the questions that we want to talk about Christ. That's fine, okay? That works. Don't let the idea of talking to someone about Christ be so intimidating. It is intimidating. Okay? But what did Christ do with the fear, to say it that way, that he faced in the garden? He said, not my will, but your will be done. Okay? And the text is very clear. The word is troubled. Okay? That means the idea of fear. Could the Son of God have fear? In some way, he could, as Christ. But how was it not sinful fear? How was it not sinful? He persevered through it, okay? It's not wrong to be fearful about talking to people about Christ. I would say is that it's wrong to be indifferent about the need to talk about Christ to people, and that's something that we should be working on, okay? And I don't know that it's sinful to have our schedule improperly arranged, but it would be a glory to God if we changed our schedule in such a way that maybe we could talk to more people about Christ. Okay? So notice this comment from Pastor Dever. I love it. It says, my life story as an evangelist. Sometimes I'm a reluctant evangelist. In fact, not only am I sometimes a reluctant evangelist, sometimes I'm no evangelist at all. There have been times of wrestling. Should I talk to him? Normally a very forward person, even by American standards. If you've met Mark Dever, he certainly is. I can get quiet and respectful of other people's space. Maybe I'm sitting next to someone on an airplane and I've already invaded their space. Maybe it's someone talking to me about some other matter. It may be a family member I've known for years or a person I've never met before, but whoever it is, the person becomes for me at that moment a witness-stopping, excuse-inspiring spiritual challenge. And I bring that up because Mark Dever is an experienced pastor. He's an experienced writer. He is, as he says, a very outgoing kind of person. And having seen him in person, I can't imagine him being nervous about talking to anybody. But he admits that there's times that he is. But he knows what the call of God on his life still is. Does that help a little bit? We're all in the same boat, okay? What word does Paul use that's kind of shocking when he talks about doing ministry? And God actually has to appear to him in a vision. Do not fear any longer. Paul? Oh, blood and guts, Paul, he's fearful. Are you kidding me? Yeah. Okay. Some aspect of his life, there was a fearful work in him that would keep him from doing what God had called him and commissioned him to do. Why wasn't it sinful? Because he went. Okay. He went and did what God called him to do. All right. So, take this duty aspect of it and realize that God knows our frame, as the psalm says. Okay, he knows who we are, and we can be grateful for that. So what are some other reasons that we do not evangelize or even believe that Christ wants me to evangelize? And these are from Mark Dever's book. I don't know their language. Is that a reality for anybody here in West Michigan? You don't know their language? Yeah, they're
it's a real concern or issue or whatever you want to call it. I'll walk up to people and I volunteered a pregnancy resource.
Yeah.
And we have a section in our form that we're filling out. And the majority of them know when they come to us that they're coming to a Christian organization. And I say, well, one of the things we also cover with you is your spiritual life.
Yeah.
And we have questions that we'll ask them. And it is difficult, I noticed, when they identify as a Christian, trying to find the English, the right words to get across and convey what it means to them.
Yeah.
And they may sometimes come across sounding like maybe they're not getting it, but that might not be true. It's
right.
It's just the words they're trying to pull out in English to get it across.
Yeah.
So it can be a concern.
Yeah. It's very possible to have a Tower of Babel experience right here in West Michigan. I work for a woman, she's a Chinese American, mm-hmm. and many of the people that she hires to help her out on some tasks. I met a lady this past week, not a word of English, okay? And we had to use Apple Translate to try to communicate. Even then, that was so clunky. Oh my goodness. When we were in Italy, I tried to learn some Italian, but I found myself, we did a lot of smartphone talking back and forth. It's a real possibility here in our culture now, okay? The second one is evangelism is illegal. Regardless of any black helicopter type ideas you have about our government, is evangelism illegal by law at this point in our country? No. It's being curtailed here and there, but it's not illegal. What about this one? Evangelism, at the bottom of page 2, could cause problems at work. Someone talked to me about a good ethic for evangelism at work, whether they have a rule for it or not. Any thoughts?
Lead by example.
Okay. So show them a Christ-like life? Okay. All right. Martin Luther talked about being a Christian shoemaker. Don't put a cross on the back of your shoe. Be the best shoemaker you can be. Be honest, upright, fill it with integrity. Okay, so we got the example of our life. What else do we need to take in account when we're trying to hopefully share Christ with those we work with morals and ethics and responsibilities? Greg?
Yeah, you're being paid to do a job.
Yeah. Yeah, you're being paid to do a job. I saw a hand back there, too. Okay, all right. Ed and Greg are on the same page right now. Okay, good. All right. Yeah, you're being paid to do a job. And you need to do that job. That comes right to, I always want to call you Tim. It's not Tim.
Nate.
Sorry, Nate. All right. Nate's point is that you know, there's an example you can set. Okay? Now, maybe you need to, as the paragraph says, you need to talk to your boss and find out, you know, do you have ground rules about these kind of things? And guess what? If you talk to your manager or boss about how you might be allowed to share the gospel at work, what did you just make as an event and a possibility? A possibility to talk to him or her about the gospel, okay? All right. Isn't God cool how he works things out through providence? Okay. I've worked at places. You could talk about anything, anytime. That's how they worked it. And so there were people talking about Zoroastrianism and all sorts of other things and Christianity. And as long as you did your work, they didn't care. Okay. Others were, you can do it on your break. You can't do it on our property. You got to go outside, you know, or whatever else. Okay. There's different things. It can stand there as a possible obstacle, but did you do the research to find out if you could actually do it? And do you realize that even in doing the research, it could open a door to talk to someone about Christ, okay? And you didn't really beat the door down. You came as a humble person, and as it were, hat in hand, to see if you could do this or not. All right. Other things seem more urgent, top of page 3. Are other things very urgent? We didn't raise kids, but I see parents and moms and dads and people like that here and grandparents who've raised kids. Do things get a little urgent with family and work? Okay, they do. It just happens. And I go to the Mary Martha thing. It's not a perfect analogy, but it partially works. Okay? Don't be afraid to properly prioritize your life. Martha was doing good things for whom, by the way, in the story? Who was she serving? Jesus. All right, good on you. And then Jesus said, well, I want you to go a little farther. Come and seek the good things from me, my words, my truth, okay? Take that as a principle, as an analogy. And we could be very busy doing good things, but maybe some of those good things could be just shuffle around for a better time. And lo and behold, wow, I've got time to go talk to my neighbor, okay? So, other one is, I don't know non-Christians. I've got friends that work at Bibles International. And it's a Bible translation arm of Baptist Mid-Missions here on, I think, 36th Street or 29th, 36th Street, okay? All she works with are Christians. And so she has to make this out of her way kind of thing to see and meet unbelieving people. They're not at her workplace, okay? Anybody in a circumstance like that? Okay, all right. Yeah, it can be. All right. What about just, I'm afraid of non-Christians. Okay. Anybody afraid of non-Christians? You don't have to raise your hands, but it's a thought. Okay. What was Sam Hendrickson before the Lord saved him? He was a non-Christian. And my long-haired, crazy guitar teacher down in Kalamazoo always made sure every guitar lesson that he told me about Jesus Christ. Every time. Okay? And he was teaching me rock and roll at the time. Okay? And some classical. Ralph's. I'd give a nod to Ralph. Okay? But he always took the opportunity. And you know what? He did that with every one of his students. And sometimes he lost students because they didn't want to talk about Jesus. But he did it anyway. Okay, he saw that as a priority over getting income as a guitar teacher. We do know, page three, is that there are people who simply aren't interested. That we had to add a list of categorizing people to how we talk about Americans to add the word none when it talks about religion. Okay, it didn't really have to be in there before. But now it does. What is the normal response if just even accidentally you're with non-Christian friends or acquaintances and something Christian comes up? What's responses that you guys have seen? Seriously. Mocking? Okay. Yeah. Told to be quiet. Yep. That's your truth, I have my truth, right? The whole simple statement of postmodern thought and relativism. Any other responses that you've seen?
The silence and changing the subject right away.
We have a friend, man, she just can pivot so quickly as soon as anything is just hinting at something spiritual. And she needs the Lord, and we love her dearly. And she's a good friend, and she's just a wonderful lady, and she and her husband in so many ways. And the last time we got together, we were at their cabin over in the Lake Orion area, and or Lake Orion for other people. Anyway, and we were sitting there, and her husband started talking to me about spiritual stuff. And I could sense the tension as Jill was with his wife in the kitchen, and she would kind of like pass by every now and then and try to interject and change it. And he was driving the questions and he was driving the issue. And I'm like, Lord, just keep working here. Just keep working, okay? And thankfully there was gospel spoken. But at the same time, God was also glorified in the rejection of the lost. And that's a whole nother topic. But it does glorify him to show him that he's right. And that lost, rebellious sinners need him even just to think rightly about the gospel. Okay? Any other reasons why people, why you or other people don't like to talk about the gospel?
I think there's some Christians that are just so, they haven't studied the Bible very much. They feel intimidated.
Okay.
Even with other Christians.
Okay. So a lack of knowledge and then a fear from that. Right, yeah. Ed? Someone's going to ask a question, and I won't know the answer. What's the answer, by the way? I don't know, comma, but I will get back to you. By the way, I'm doing that in my speech when I do regular speech sometimes. Is anybody using speech to text? And they're putting commas and periods and things in. And I left a voicemail for somebody the other day, and I said, "Hi, Bob, comma." Anyway, that's for free. All right, my little brain. Yeah, the intimidation of thinking you have to know everything. Okay? You don't have to know everything. But do you know that Jesus Christ paid for sins and rose again to empower the truth of that, and so as to give eternal life to sinners who are rebellious against God? Do we know that? Okay? We know that. So what is evangelism? Well, let's think a little bit. Page 4, about what it is not. I'll do this one quickly. When I was church planting, a man came from one of our supporting churches, and he came to just visit us out of the blue, okay? And he was kind and earnest. Something felt a little bit off. First of all, he just showed up, okay? All right, we had lives, but we, you know, we were kind. We had a good evening of getting to know him. And then he said, "I have a foolproof way of being able to share the gospel and see people come to Christ. Will you go out with me to do it tomorrow?" Well, first of all, what's a church planter going to say? "No, I don't want to do that." Okay. No, let's go. Okay. And what he would do is we would, like in this case, we went to like Meijer, and he would just start walking around the store. And then he went up to this lady and he said, "Hey, can I pray for you?" And then he instantly started to pray. There were no interaction. "Hey, hi, I'm Paul. You're Sue," you know, or anything like that. And I kind of peeked my eyes. I didn't know this was going to happen. I kind of peeked my eyes, and she was praying along, okay? And the conversation went nicely. And he didn't tell her the gospel. He prayed the gospel as he was praying, okay? And but there was no kind of follow-up, okay? Anything like that. And then another person, they were clearly not happy that we were doing this, okay? And people even walked off in the middle of it, okay? And I looked at it, and his pastor called and said, "I understand so-and-so came, and I need to talk to you about him," okay? Now, was his zeal real? Yeah, okay? But to use the text maybe a little out of context, it was a zeal without knowledge. Okay, people don't like being confronted that way. Perhaps he had seen people come to Christ through that means. Okay, but there were also people who were very turned off by the approach. And at the end of it, I was thinking, we didn't really tell them the gospel. We didn't give them a testimony of Jesus Christ. It was just almost like, I don't know what to describe it. It was odd and it was strange. Mark Dever has a lot of ideas about what evangelism is not, and you can see that starting on page 4. I'm not going to run through them all other than to read the header. To offer the gospel is not just a religious therapy answer to life's difficulties, okay? Think Joel Osteen and that whole kind of movement, okay? This isn't just something you add as some sort of psychologizing, some sort of therapeutic answer. The good news in evangelism is not simply that Jesus, that God is love. Is he love? Yes. Okay? John 3:16. In fact, we have I have a little exegetical work on John 3:16, I think, in your paper. Okay? And it asks the question about what is John 3:16 answering? What is the extent and quality of God's love for mankind? Well, he loved them so much that he gave his son. He gave him a plan for hope that would require faith, not works. Okay, and you could just keep walking through it. So is God love? Yes. Is that the whole story? No, okay? There's a lot more to the story. And you have to help people understand that. How many people, just as a raise of hand, how many people have you met in West Michigan that pretty much are just going on the God is love thing? Yeah, okay. And if you actually know that about them, what might that give you an opportunity to do? Yeah. Let's define some terms. You don't have to get all lawyer about it, okay? But let's define some terms. What do you mean by that? And if they, you know, this is where maybe you know them. Maybe you don't know them so well. So you're going to have to find out, how am I going to use what we already have in common as a way to bridge to talk about the gospel, right? Use your wisdom. Maybe all you can say is, would you ever want to have a Coke and a burger and let's talk about this? Okay, a zero Coke, okay? And a burger with no bun, okay? I'm keto, okay? I'm keto, so, all right? Yeah. Preacher, brother, all right. But, you know, can we get together and talk about this more? Well, why do we need to talk about it more? Because there's a little more to the story than God is love and we're all okay. Okay? And wherever you are on it, do you think, you don't have to raise your hands, but just in your mind, do you think you could do something like that? Are you doing something like that, right? Are you taking that chance, that opportunity? Okay? We have that sitting there for us. And if you're paying attention, God is throwing people in your life all the time. The good news is not simply telling that Jesus wants to be our friend or he's an example, okay? I think C.S. Lewis said something like this, is that if Jesus was presenting himself as an example, he's a megalomaniac, insane example, okay? God's not looking for you to go bleed and die on a cross to somehow please him. Lo and behold, someone did that, and he was God, very God, and also the Son of Man at the same time, okay? It's easy to think that encouraging our neighbors and friends to live like Jesus is a form of evangelism, okay? The story I heard long ago was a little boy was looking at naughty magazines at the gas station, and the man came up and said, do you know what your mother would think about you for doing that? Is that really what you want to say to him? Where do you want to point him to? If that's all you have is just this little tangent of time, what do you want to point him to? Do you know God sees you doing this, young boy? Okay. Have Christians gotten a reputation for being a bunch of goody two-shoes and not having the truth of God, but basically just trying to flaunt how good we really are? Yeah, look at the polls. We still hold that. People still hold that view about us. So we have to be careful. The next section is about whether we know the good news, and I would encourage you to walk through it. Where I want to end with is the very last on page, bottom of page 6 and on to page 7. And we'll use this to close, okay? Anyway, by the way, any thoughts on the way here, okay? Is anybody staring at their toes, kind of shuffling around, thinking, oh boy, this sure sounds like a lot of duty, okay? This next section comes right from Don Whitney's book, Spiritual Disciplines. And I love it because he presents basically three ways to grow in the discipline of evangelizing lost. Number one, just internalize, learn, know, and apply that Christ expects this of us, okay? And you can see the passages there. That you may, 1 Peter 2, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. God expects this of us, okay? And there's some of the other passages that I think give a high-level argument for that, okay? Jesus wants us so much more to be than just a sunbeam for him. I'm showing my age, but we used to sing that, okay? Jesus wants me to for a sunbeam. And I think a lot of Christianized adults held on to that, and they just simply try to live a good life for people, but they're not actually born again. Or if they are born again, as much as Nate is right about living an example for people, you also have to speak the truth to them in some way, shape, or form. Because that life that God is giving you in front of that person is for the purpose of seeing them told, maybe confronted with the good news, or embracing the good news. That's why those people are in your life providentially, okay? And so God wants us to be, I like this sentence, all right? Let's look at that. Jesus wants us so much more. Do you see that top of page 7? He wants us to be, understand that he has claimed us for a mission far greater and costlier, to be his willing slaves, his own beloved brothers and sisters, his very body in this world. We are heralds of the King. Romans 10:14, that word, keruso, preacher, okay? Isn't just about someone like me standing and preaching. It's the guy who ran in front of the King and said, "The King is coming." That's where it came from. Okay? And we need to be going out into the world and telling people the King is coming, and he does bear a scythe to reap a harvest of the lost, but he also bears the cross of hope. And will you bow your knee to him by repentance and faith? Okay, we have been given this. Our Lord Christ did not shed his blood so that we could live lukewarm, half-hearted lives. He expects us, his redeemed family, to obey him wholeheartedly and passionately, proclaiming the living hope that he purchased at the highest possible price. And as we saw in our first session, and has lavished upon us in his grace. God empowers this. If you're fearful, God empowers us. So will we add it as a spiritual discipline? I think between that and the last section that you can read on grace, that gives us our motivation. And now we have to put it into practice. We, okay? Since I'm not a pastor anymore, I've realized a lot of my evangelistic efforts have fallen off, and I need to be more purposeful about it. We all need to bear this wondrous message to the people around us. How will they hear without a proclaimer? Heavenly Father, Lord, bless us as we have confronted some of these. We've tried to attach and meet the human side of it where we are fearful. I pray, Lord, also that your word, that we would remember that you as our Lord have called us to do this, and that you through your Holy Spirit and the work of the church empower us to be more evangelistic. And Father, that there is a harvest of people that you are looking to bring in that will bring glory and thanks more and more to lift up your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to be faithful in this. Bless us as we go. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening and presented at Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.